Praise God. Good to see everybody. And this is your last day to get Ben to give you some kind of impression, Arnold Schwarzenegger, whoever, because he's right over there. You might want to get him after church, you know. Thanks, Ben, for coming out, man. Ben did an awesome job yesterday, amen. Did a lot of hard work, you know. I don't know, you know, how he does all that, but I'm grateful. We love you, brother. You guys are all from Australia, too? Raise your hands. Praise the Lord for them as well. Amen. Good to see you guys. I met one of the couples last year. It was good to see you guys again, and haven't met you guys yet, but welcome as well. I understand you guys do voices too. Can you please come up and... No, I'm just kidding. She pointed at her husband, so he must do some. Not like Ben, huh? You can't do Ben. I can't do Ben either. He does me. I don't like it when he does me. I'm like, I hope I don't sound like that. You never hate hearing your own voice, you know? But hey, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. This book is just so practical. You know, so many life lessons in this book for us that challenge us. And of course, you have to keep in mind, people read through this book and they get all jacked up. Their brains get fried. They're like, what in the world, you know? This is in the Bible, and what's Solomon saying about life? And if you don't get the context, you'll end up with total misunderstanding of Scripture. Solomon, you have to read the whole book. If you read just some of the things he says, you'll be like, what in the world? That contradicts so many Scriptures. And what happens is Solomon is telling us at times how he looked at life when he was backslidden, and his perspective, he says, is under the sun. And if you just look at what he says about life at times, and he's talking about the bad conclusions he came to, and then he tells you this is under the sun. And then he says, from just a mere human existential perspective. And then he tells us, when you really look at it from God's perspective, these things that the world praises are vanity of vanities. He gives that statement over and over again. And I don't want to repeat all the stuff I stated in the first message on Ecclesiastes, which sets the tone for understanding the book, that he's talking about the emptiness of looking at life and how futile it is without looking at it from God's perspective, from over the sun. And I point out to you that it's not just at the very end of the book where you see that conclusion, but there's several places throughout the book, a couple that we've already discovered, and we're only beginning chapter 4, two places already where, actually more than two, but two times where it's really clear where Solomon's stating, but this is God's perspective. And this is basically when I was backslidden, you know? So if you don't see those verses and you just read some of it, you could get really disturbed. And then when you see the perspective that God has given us through Solomon's life, he's showing us how Solomon had everything. He had all the wealth. I mean, silver was as plentiful as stones in his kingdom. You know, he had all these riches. He had all this power. The kingdom had been extended through King David before him. He had power. He had fame, you know. The Queen of Sheba came to visit him to see his wealth and his power. He had a zoo in his palace, you know, peacocks and apes and all kinds of things. Entertainment. He used drugs because he fell away from the Lord. I should say alcohol to see what his brain would do. And he said it was all vanity. It was all ridiculous, you know. Had all the women and all the sex he wanted. 1,000 wives and concubines, you know. I mean, how many of you guys know one wife is plenty? Amen. You know. We love you, wives. Praise God for you. But man, what in the world is he doing, you know? He might have thought he'd multiplying his pleasures. The Bible says you get married, you're going to have trouble in the flesh, you know? There's going to be some struggles here and there too. Now you multiply them by 1,000. Wow, Solomon. No wonder you were so miserable, amen? Now we could switch that. If a woman married 1,000 guys, she'd be like, whew, what in the world? Even worse, right? Well, I don't know. We can debate that. But anyway. But Solomon had everything, and had it when he reached everything, and it was empty in the end. So for those of you who are like, if I could just get this, if I could just get that, if I could just get this, this is an amazing book. It's an amazing book on a bunch of different levels. But it's an incredible book because it shows you that a guy that already attained all that, he was just totally empty at the end of his life. He backslid. He almost ended up in hell. You read his story. In fact, if you didn't have the book of Ecclesiastes and see how he turned in the very end, you'd wonder where he's at, you know? Based on a couple of passages, and the Lord saying that he would bring him to repentance in the end. We have a passage like that after he disciplined him. And in this book, we get to see the bigger picture. But Jesus says, why does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? And the sad thing right now is that there's millions and millions and millions and millions and tens of millions of Christians in churches right now in this hemisphere of the world going to church, but missing the message of the Bible. And their God is the almighty dollar in their eyes. The Bible talks about, warns about in Colossians about idolatry, which is covetousness is idolatry. And that's kind of the American way for many people. And they confuse Christianity and the so-called American dream. And they conflate the two. And they end up impoverished in their souls. And there's many churches out there that are tailor-made to tickle people's ears, to mix the so-called American dream with Christianity and make Christianity and being a good disciple all about health and wealth and getting rich. I mean, Joel Osteen is, you know, case in point of that. And the Word Faith Movement, the health and wealth gospel. We have a message I just did last Wednesday on prayer and how to have a effective prayer life. I encourage you to grab that message. And I went through and contrasted what true prayer is versus naming it, claiming it, you know, blabbing it and grabbing it. Intimacy with God, knowing Him and praying for His will rather than trying to be your own little God, you know. So I encourage you to grab that message. I'm doing a series on that. I'll do one or two messages on that, part two and three of that throughout the Wednesdays, not necessarily this Wednesday, but here and there. I encourage you to be at Wednesday Bible study. We have a good time in the Word together, you know. I don't know about you, man. I need those pit stops in fellowship, you know. I need to pray throughout the day to be strong. And I need to get together with my brothers and sisters, not just one-on-one, which I do often, but as a group. But I'll tell you what, here in Ecclesiastes, Solomon now shows us a few different people, a few different scenarios, a few different case studies as he observes the world. And he mixes his own, you know, viewpoint as to what he was seeing. And then, of course, eventually he comes to God's conclusion. And Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, he sees the victory of the wicked. It's like he goes into the courtroom and he sees that there's wicked people, but he sees that there's no justice in this world system that we live in. And it's really perplexing to him. And it's actually heart-wrenching to him. And Ecclesiastes 4, 1 through 3, he says, "Then I looked at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun." You can see that those acts of oppression all over the place today. Look what's happening in Syria, right? And it's all the terrorists and those who are trying to take over Assyria. Well, who's in office in Assyria? In Syria, Assad. He's an oppressive, wicked, which our State Department, UN, determined that he's been using poisonous gas on people. Remember, Obama gave that red line, "You cross this, man, we're going to wipe you out." And they crossed it, and we sat back. "We'll let the Russians take care of it." Russians are helping Assad, you know? And the ISIS, who's also one of these groups trying to overthrow Assad, they're wicked. So it's like our State Department already had determined that Assad and Assyria was a terrorist state, but those who want to take over that we wanted to help at first, a lot of those guys are wicked. And then there's innocent people caught in the middle. It's a really heartbreaking situation. Really heartbreaking. But there's a lot of oppression. And then ISIS, have you seen their boy soldiers, little kids, kid, they call them little cubs, 7, 8 years old, you know? There's pictures, they just put out video of these guys, Kurds, a bunch of Kurdish men on their knees and these little boys behind them and they execute them, little kids. There's oppression in this world. And he says, he sees this and he says, "And behold," the next part of verse 1, "I saw tears of the oppressed and that they had no one to comfort them. And on the side of their oppressors was power, but they had no one to comfort them. So I congratulated the dead who are already dead more than the living who are still living. But better off than both of them is the one who has never existed, who has never seen the evil activity that is done under the sun." Pretty heavy, huh? Say, man, it's so wicked on this planet. And Jesus said lawlessness would increase in the end times. And Paul said wicked men would get worse and worse in 2 Timothy 3. It's getting worse. And he says it's better. He congratulates the dead. Congratulations. You're not here to go to see this. And even better than you, congratulations to those who never came into existence, because you never have to see this. And right here in our own country, it talks about corruption and power. Corruption. power. Oh, by the way, right here in our own country, I mean, what a couple choices we have for president, you know? It's like, wow, Lord, really? You know? I know exactly what I get, though, if I, you know, I'm not telling you who to vote for. No, you know, but right now they're looking at the Clinton, now forget the emails, don't forget them, but the Clinton Foundation they're looking at right now. While she's Secretary of State, hundreds of millions of dollars donated to her, and pay-to-play kind of situation it looks like for many people, you know? Corrupt foreigners that want power and influence on our country donate huge amounts of money to her foundation, and then over half of the foreigners that the people that she talked to were donators who then got interviews seeking prestige and power. This is just rank corruption, guys. It's like, wow. I saw a video of Hillary a couple weeks ago. I mean, you know, the Clinton himself was impeached because of the whole Monica Lewinsky thing and lying under oath and all that stuff. But I saw where she's talking about getting this child molester off of, I think she got him 2 years. And she's rejoicing over it, saying, yeah, you know. You could tell, like, she knows he's guilty. She goes, well, he said he's innocent. She laughs and chuckles. We got him out. We got him 2 years. I think he raped a 12-year-old or something like that. What's that? 2 months, was it? Nah. 2 years, 2 months. It's about a lifetime too little for that. And these are the people that are, you know, could be our leaders right now. She's leading the polls. It just breaks my heart. It's like we live in a corrupt world. So what Solomon is seeing when he sees people in power and he sees this corruption, we can see whether we look to the Middle East or we look to Europe, you know, we look to, you know, different parts of the world. And your heart just breaks. And you look right here in our own country. I remember we did a, you know, when we did a missionary trip to Uganda, they were trying to deal with the homosexual problem. Because AIDS had, everybody knew people that had died from AIDS, and homosexuality is one of the ways it was being spread, and they came strong against it, you know. And I'm not saying their policies were perfect, because some of their policies were pretty brutal. But, you know, Hillary Clinton warned them that we're going to withdraw aid from Uganda if you don't reflect more of our values on homosexuality. I thought that's interesting, because Hillary is into it with the Saudis, and we're really close to them, and they drop homosexuals off of buildings. A little bit of double standard there, Hillary. Well, we want their oil. Yeah, because really it's about your so-called values that you'll push when the money's not, is the carrot's not so big. And in the Philippines, the same thing. We're in the Philippines doing a mission trip, and we're getting, there's threats from our country when I'm out there. We influence a lot of the world, guys, about withdrawing aid from the Philippines. Because our new leader, Duterte, who was just a month in office when we were there, brand new president, he's handling the drug problem like brutally. Because the drug problem in the Philippines is horrendous. It's becoming more and more like Mexico and the Philippines. And toll towns, there's drive-by shootings constantly in certain areas, and they're being poisoned by what they call shambu, which is methamphetamines. And the country's just being ravished by drugs. And the Chinese, who want to rule the world, they have their drug, some of their drug kingpins and pushers over there in the Philippines. Not saying the Chinese government's orchestrating it, but a lot of the Chinese shambu is coming in, and there's factories there in the Philippines. And Duterte became president just a couple months ago. When we were in the Philippines, it was about a month that he was in office. And he was elected because he had cleaned up his town. And this guy's like really super hardcore. And he said he put a bounty out on people to just kill the drug dealers. Once they find out here's a drug dealer here, you have 24 hours to turn yourself in. If someone kills you, they get this X amount of money. Wow. Over 400 people killed. Just wrapped up and put on the side of the road. Drug pusher, little card, you know. Over 500,000, over 500,000 turn themselves in as either drug pushers or druggies. If you're a druggie and a user, you turn yourself in. There's mercy. You can get rehabilitated. They assign pastors to you to minister to you and help you through to, you know, rehab through you know, and what have you. But if you're drug pusher, you go to prison. Prisons are filled. A lot of the prisons are filled. I mean, there's one prison I was reading about in the Filipino newspaper when I was there where they have to rotate sleeping because they're so packed, like standing room only. And somebody could sit down and sleep for an hour, then they wake them up and the other guy standing takes his place and can sit down because all these drug dealers are turning themselves in. That's how many drug dealers are out there. And when I was there, we were at Leyte, a nice size island in Tacloban, near Tacloban, another town of like $40,000, 40,000 people. The mayor turned himself in. Yeah, I'm a drug pusher, I admit it. You know, well, he didn't really admit it. He said he turned himself in. Now he's saying, well, really, I wasn't guilty, but the government was going to kill me within 24 hours. Just so happens that 8 or 9 people that were killed that were running against him or speaking against him when he was running for mayor because his son is the known biggest drug dealer in the town, and he fled, and they found like 12 kilograms of shampoo, methamphetamines, in this mayor's home after they arrested him. Corruption's everywhere, and people go to press. And I was reading the Filipino newspaper when I left the Philippines, and I was reading commentary and interviews with people that live in that town, and they said, we couldn't even walk outside. Everybody's getting gunned down, just innocent people. Now we walk around freely and there's peace. So on one hand, I'm like, wow, this guy's really, really brutal, right? On the other hand, these guys have peace for the first time in some areas. Yet there's no due process, so sometimes there's innocent people being gunned down. That's not good either. You say, oh, that's a good policy until your neighbor or your brother or your friend gets killed and he's not even a drug dealer. So I'm not saying it's easy, man. We're not going to have justice, true justice, until Jesus comes, amen? By the way, this guy, this president also, you know, when an Australian missionary woman was in a prison ministering and there was a prison riot and she got raped, gang raped, that same president said, man, he goes, she is beautiful. Did you see her? I would have been the first one there. So don't start saying, oh, this guy's a great guy. People are just wicked still, you know? At least that's what I was reading in the newspaper, because he's in a battle with our ambassador over there and calling an American ambassador gay who was putting pressure on them not to vote for him. And it's just, it's a lot of corruption everywhere, man. And you look at this stuff and you read it and it's like, wow. Even so come, Lord Jesus, amen. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. So Solomon, the first three verses, he says there's no justice, there's corruption in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4 there. And he says, you know, he sees the tears of the oppressed and there's no one to comfort them and the wicked prevail. But I'll tell you what, remember, he's viewing it as under the sun. He doesn't have the whole perspective. He certainly doesn't give you a lot of the New Testament perspective. You have to put Jesus in the equation, amen. Jesus makes everything right in the end, amen. In fact, even the suffering, for those who suffer for the Lord, it says in Romans 8 that the present sufferings that we go through now cannot be compared to the glory that will be revealed. Can't even compare it. Can't even compare it. And that God works all things together for the good for those who love and are called according to his purpose. Amen. You always got to bring it back to Jesus. Amen. So Solomon is only giving part of the problem, but he's not giving the solution at this point. He does it other times through the book, as I said. So we move and we continue to remember. I mean, he says it's better that they were dead, but he congratulates the dead. Good, you don't have to go through this anymore. But remember, he congratulates those who never lived because they don't have to even see it. But remember Job? He saw things that seemed really, really unfair. In his own life, he was covered from head to toe with toes with boils. Yet he said, I know when the Lord is done with me, I will come forth as what? Gold. That's why we have to go beyond what we see, and we have to go into the sanctuary. Here we are in the sanctuary, worshiping the Lord together. And the psalmist in Psalm 73, remember he said, I almost fell away, but truly I realized God is good, but I almost fell away because I saw the prosperity of the wicked till I went into the sanctuary. The Lord showed me their end, that he puts their feet on slippery places. And he says, and when my flesh fails, I have the Lord. I have eternity with the Lord. So that's why you have to have the full perspective. I feel sorry for the people in the world. I was just telling a brother yesterday, I was like, man, if you're a conservative, you know truth, you know reality, you know how wicked this world is, and you don't know who Jesus is, you don't know the answers, man, it's going to give you ulcers. It's going to be just, you're going to want to break your TV. Thank God we know Jesus, amen? And we can have peace in the midst of the ugliness of the world system that we live in. Now he moves from the courtroom in verses 1 through 3 to the boardroom in verse 4. And he says, I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is a result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. This too is vanity and striving after the wind. I mean, just look at that corporate world, you know. There's so much rivalry that goes on. And on one hand, you know, there's studies of different governmental systems and different social systems, and capitalism tends to work in a lot of ways because rivalry and competition actually make better things. There's some good things that come out of that, but there's a lot of bad things. Because you can also work really hard and love your neighbor as yourself. Did you know that? But you have to put God back in the equation and trust that he's going to meet your needs according to his riches and glory. Amen? So it's when we leave the Lord out of the equation that these kinds of competitions can become incredibly evil, cutthroat, and destructive. And it's just interesting to me because he's talking about, you know, envy and people competing because they want what the next person has and trying to keep up with the Joneses. And Solomon is talking about contentment in this section. And how if that's your quest, you're never going to be content. Covetousness and contentment are mutually exclusive realities. You can't be a person that's constantly coveting and at the same time be content. And if you're content, you're not constantly coveting. And the funny thing is those who have a covetousness heart never arrive at contentment. Isn't that a trip? But they're like, if I could just have it, and I could just get that, I'll finally be happy. And they're constantly trying to get this and that, and they're never happy. Because contentment is not found in things. Jesus says your life does not consist in the things that you possess. Amen? That's important to get, man. It's important for all of us on whatever level, you know? Because Madison Avenue and the advertising world, so it's all based, hundreds of millions of dollars are being spent all the time on letting you know that you should be discontent until you have this. That's what sales is about to a degree too, you know? Not always. Trying to sell you sometimes something you don't need and making you feel discontent if you don't have it. And then, you know, I mean, have you seen the new iPhones out there? And how many have just the real cheap one that barely works and you look kind of foolish when you use it? And, you know, no, I don't believe what I just said. But that's kind of how it comes off. And you feel less than, you know? And wow, you're right, I need this, you know? I was talking to a bro that, you know, sells mattresses in the past, and he's like, yeah, I would show a mattress that they could afford their range, but then I would say, you know, he wasn't right with Jesus at the time, but he goes, then I'd say, but yeah, you can't really afford this one, because this one's got this, that, but yeah, you need something like this. And he goes, they go, huh? Yeah, maybe my range could go higher, you know? I'm like, that's that carnal nature he's appealing to, you know? And it's interesting because I just saw a little thing on iPhones. And I don't watch that kind of stuff, honestly, because I could care less, really, as long as I got a phone that works. I mean, I want it to do a couple things for me. You know, I'd like to be able to go to the internet when I'm not at home, you know, and stuff. But I watched it because I thought this is something that, it was like Fox Business News or something, little thing on my internet. I clicked, I go, because it's on iPhones, you know? I thought, oh, this is going to, they're probably going to show what really appeals. And then they had the Spot Gen S. Not very expensive either. And why do I need this new Spot Gen S? Because it has an SOS button. And when I'm lost in the wilderness, it shows, you know, my exact coordinates. And it even sends a Google map exactly where I'm at. You know, it's awesome. But you never, you're not a mountain biker and you don't camp and you never go out in the wilderness. What if I was kidnapped? Don't you love me? You know, all of a sudden it gets really weird when people want something they really don't need and they try to talk themselves and others into it, you know? Envy, you know, and covetousness. And then there was the Robin by New at $300, 100 gigs of and unlimited storage because it throws everything up to the cloud up above. So you can have all that, you know? And then there's the Cat S60 for $600, which has thermal imaging, you know. And it's pretty cool because you could take pictures underwater. Honey, I could take pictures underwater if I get this thing. And you could actually find out how much gas is in your grill of your barbecue. Can you imagine being able to do that? Wow, you know. I'm like, listening to this, I'm like, really? I mean, some of these, I mean, the one that says your coordinates, that'd be pretty cool, although you can't talk on that phone, by the way, you just can press a button, you know. I don't know why it's really called a phone. But then there's the Samsung Galaxy Note 7, best big screen phone out there, $850, you know. Why do you need that? Because it has a special retina scanner that you can go like this, these little two things that read your eyes. That way you know nobody's getting that unless they take your eyes out. But watch out for that really envious person, because he might just take your eyes out. So problems happen when you have something too. When you have wicked people around. I think of King Ahab, man. King Ahab, he really liked somebody else's vineyard. Nabal's vineyard, remember that? He wanted it. It was right next to the king's palace. He goes and tries to reason with him. Hey, you've got this great vineyard, but man, it's right next to my palace. And I'll give you a better vineyard. Just sell it to me. And it's like, no, I'm not selling this to you. He goes, it's been in the family. I've inherited this, and I can't give away my family inheritance. It goes to, you know, because there's a law in the Mosaic law that you weren't allowed to sell your inheritance. Kick it out of the family, you know. You could bless people, but you couldn't just sell your inheritance. And Naboth goes home, goes into his palace bedroom, looks at the wall, and starts crying, and refuses to eat, throws a temper tantrum. He's the king. He's got a palace, but he wants that too. I got to have that. He's all bummed out. Jezebel, his wife, the queen, who's called a witch. She's a witch, by the way. She goes in there and she's like, what's wrong? Why are you so sad? It's Naboth, man. Can't believe it, you know. He's all bummed out, you know. He won't give me his vineyard. She's like, wow, you know. I know. There was a garden next door, man. I cried over that, man. I was so sad. I wanted the guy's garden, you know. No, I'm kidding. But anyway, and she's like, what is going on? And you know what? She goes over. She said, you know, let's get Naboth, you know, let's just have him have a feast for him, you know, and have him lifted up, exalted, and then have two false witnesses testify that he blasphemed God and the king and have him stoned to death. And sure enough, they did that. And they had him stoned to death. Boom, just rocked to sleep. Wicked, innocent guy, wicked Jezebel has killed. God says Elijah, the Tishbite, to go and confront them because his blood was lapped up by dogs, and said that Ahab's blood would be lapped up by dogs because of what he did. I think it's interesting because of what he did. Do you know what? What did he do? He didn't even know she was going to kill him. You know that? If you read the story, she hatched the plan, didn't tell him, went and had him killed. But he's held responsible. Why is he held responsible? Because, yeah, he was envious. He was a whiner because he wasn't content with what God gave him. And sometimes your whining will cause other people to do bad things and put them in bad positions because you are so ungrateful as a person, you can pollute the lives of others. It's not just your own life you pollute, okay? Don't be a whiner, incontent, complainer, okay? And he was held responsible for something that he didn't directly do, but he influenced someone else to do because he was not thankful to the Lord. I mean, you think he's king, and you can be like, thank you, God. I shouldn't be king. I shouldn't even exist. And you gave me this great palace. Yet there's bloodshed, and he's partly responsible for it. And guess what? There's a war with the Syrians. Syrians are in the news a lot through the years. And an arrow pierces through a crack in the armor, and he bleeds out to death, you know. And later on, I mean, they're cleaning that thing out, washing it out with water, and the dogs lap up the blood, just as was prophesied by Elijah. And now, Jehu says, wow, here's my opportunity to do a coup on the kingdom and take over. He's riding into Jezreel, where and Jezebel, the witch queen, goes out. And she goes and paints her face, tries to look all seductively, basically puts herself at the window, upstairs in the window, trying to seduce him, you know, saying there's another guy that tried to coup, it didn't work. Maybe he'll think if he has me in his power play, it'll work. And he rides in the chariot and he sees her up in the window. Not seduced. He says, throw her out the window. Throws her out, some guys chuck her out the window, man. Boom, hits the ground, dead. All they find is the palms of her hands and her feet. Because guess what? The dogs ate her. The dogs ate her just as was prophesied by Elijah. There it is. Somebody else wanted somebody's vineyard. The religious leaders wanted Jesus' vineyard, the Bible tells us. Jesus used the parable of the vineyard. And they killed the prophets, let's kill the son and get the inheritance. But he didn't covet. He was content with the Father's plan for him. And his hands and his feet are prominent as well, amen? Pierced for us because he loves us, amen? And I'd rather follow his example and suffer, and there's glory at the end of the road, than covet and end up destroyed in the end. It's huge life lessons there, guys. Your coveting will affect the lives of others, amen? It's imperative for our walks with the Lord that we don't covet in our hearts. And so we're going to talk about learning to be content in the Lord a little bit today as our life lesson for our walks, or our walks are strong with Jesus and so forth. Proverbs 14:30 says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. If you envy others because you want what they have, it's not going to bless you. It's going to hurt you. It's going to make your bones rot. But when you have peace in the Lord, man, it gives life to the rest of your body. It's just beautiful. Beautiful thing. I love verses, since I was a new Christian, I love verses where Paul says, what did we have but that which we received? Amen? Everything we have, we've received as a gift, and every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father, heaven, the Father of lights, in whom there's no shadow of turning. I love verses that talk about how we're nothing and he blessed us with anything we have is from him, because that's truth, that's reality, that's perspective. That means I can go through my day and not worry about what I don't have, but I can be content and be thankful for what I do have and know that my Father knows best. Amen? And that anything he's given me, I should be thankful for. Amen? And the happiest people are those who are just thankful people. Amen. I read a survey of 1,500 office workers. They found that 2/3 of these office workers that they surveyed, they had jealousy toward their friends, and they were made to feel bland by way of comparison because they didn't have their paycheck or they didn't have their money. That's the majority of office workers of 1,500 that they interviewed. 2/3 were comparing themselves. And 1/3 of those they interviewed, they envied a spouse's job, while 1/5 feel jealous of a colleague who's further up the corporate ladder. So I love verses like this. It says, promotion doesn't come from the east and the west. It comes from the Lord. You look to the Lord, and you're thankful for wherever he's put you, and you recognize that where he's put you is somewhere you should never be. Because we shouldn't even be here. We should be in hell. Amen? God gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Amen? Be humble before the Lord. That's why, that's how you get blessed in the Lord, amen? But he resists the proud, the scriptures say. Now, it's important to understand that he's not against the person working hard with their hands. In fact, Solomon Ecclesiastes tells us that's a good thing. Whatever you do, do it with all your might. Work hard, okay? It's not a hand problem, it's a heart problem, amen? Want to make sure hearts are in the right place, and that's huge, you know? And the key is don't work in competing with somebody else because you want to be better than and have more than. Work unto the Lord, man. Work for his kingdom, right? Then you have a joyful purpose, amen? And then you can say, wait a minute, Jesus is King of Kings. There's no competition, and I'll never be that. He's the uncreated creator of all things. So I just got to be who he's called me to be and work for his kingdom. And then there's these things won't disappear either. Lay down for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust do corrupt and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't corrupt and thieves don't break and steal. So if I do things for the Lord's glory, amen, there's an eternal investment, and I can rejoice because guess what? I'm part of a greater transcendent purpose. So I've got peace here because I know I'm being used by God. That's why you could do something like yesterday and participate in Revivus, or participate in praying for people that went to the Philippines or go to the Philippines, and you can have a sense of joy. Because that can't be stolen. Because that's for the kingdom. That's eternal. Something. You realize the riches that you have in Jesus and being able to serve him and love people? That's why that Christians ought to be the most joyful people on the earth if they're following Christ and they're doing his will. The Bible says in Colossians 3:23, so I want to give you a life lesson for your walk with the Lord from a few scriptures that should remind you what our perspective should be. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily. Doesn't say be a slouch. Work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Do your work for the Lord. I don't care if you're flipping hamburgers. I don't care if you are taking care of preschoolers. I don't care if you're digging ditches. I dug ditches. You know, that was my career for a while. You know, I did construction, a mixture. I was like a jack of all trades, had to do all the different things, but a master of none because I was called a punch out guy. So I just did every little thing I could do. And then I was a tile setter for a couple years. Thanks to Kenny, got me involved in that and did floors and tubs and things like that. And then, but you know, I did a lot of different things. But you know, one of my favorite jobs ever. I'm not making this up. Was digging ditches, test pits for geologists. Sometimes over 20 feet deep, just straight down. I loved that job, man. I get all sweaty. I'm too deep because now you need your partner to put down a bucket. You fill it up. He'd bring it up. You'd hope it doesn't drop on your head. But you know what? Then my turn, man, I'd climb up in Santa Monica Mountains, get up the top of the mountain. He goes down there waiting for him to jackhammer the hard clay. You're trying to hit rock, you know. And I just remember the breeze going by. I'm all sweaty and dirty, you know, and I'm praising God, memorizing scripture. I have a thoughtless job. Great. If you have a thoughtless job, more scripture you can memorize. I memorized about 10 chapters, 11 chapters or so of the book of Revelation when I was just driving back forward to work and at work. When I started pastoring full time, I couldn't memorize the book of Revelation anymore. I had too many things I was juggling. I had to memorize the smaller scriptures. Because you have to memorize, it's not just more, you have to keep rememorizing the 10 chapters you already memorized and go through them all. And then you start the new verse. You know, it's pretty cool. But I love that job because I was close to the Lord. And I didn't say, Lord, I can't believe I'm a ditch digger. My wife said, there's one thing I said I'd never marry. And one of the things on our list was a ditch digger. You know? Thankfully, I was setting tile when she met me. You know? But that was one of my favorite jobs. So I was honestly totally content in Jesus. I think you knew me when I was first digging ditches, though. That's right. When we first started seeing each other. Right around that time. But you know what? Whatever you're doing, I did it to the Lord, though. I did it to the Lord. I had joy. I loved it. I'd be like covered with dirt, man. I'd walk in a restaurant, Carney's, that little train on Sunset, you know, order a big burger. Those burgers never tasted so good because I was working so hard. Sweating like crazy. It's kind of a trip. If you're lazy, you don't do anything. You eat bonbons and watch television and just, I'm going to live off the government and the welfare and everything else. Guess what? Bonbons after probably 2 months, I don't know. I don't want to know, Lord. Probably don't taste very good. No, that's the truth, man, because the Bible talks about this principle of hard work. You get a return for your labor. The guy that works hard sleeps better than the guy that doesn't work, it says. Ecclesiastes says that. So get some perspective here, guys. Work unto the Lord and rejoice in the Lord when you're working. I'm trying to encourage you in your daily walk with Jesus at work. Memorize scripture, pray. Say, wow, you know, well, I don't have a mindless job, man. I got to constantly think and so forth. Well, praise God, man. God's exercising your brain, you know. But still do it to the glory of God, amen. Proverbs 16:3, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Isn't that awesome? Man, I just wish my plan, commit your work to the Lord. Do it for the Lord. Your plans will get established. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Amen. Live your life, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Amen. Verse 5. Now Solomon shifts. He moves away from an extremely cutthroat form of capitalism to the opposite extreme. Kind of like the socialist or something, a socialistic society so everybody else can work hard and he can just sit at home and have his Obama phone for free, turn his clunker for cash and just live off the government and be able to pay for his drugs because he gets enough welfare and so forth. This guy, verse 5, the fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. Isn't that a trip? He folds his hands, he says, hey, I don't want to be like those guys in the rat race. I don't want to try to keep up with the Joneses. And then he justifies, I'll just relax and not do anything. And I'll divide the spoils when everybody else works hard by the sweat of their brow because they're under the curse, but somehow I'm going to excuse myself and extricate myself from the curse of the law of the sweat of the brow, you know, and just live off and sponge off others. By the way, God sees that. And right away, you're consuming your own flesh. You're starting to destroy yourself from the first day you decide to do that. Kind of trip. And so this guy, he wants, you know, Bloomberg Business. I just looked at this a few days ago. Bloomberg Business reported that April 2008, 28 million Americans were on food stamps. 28 million in 2008. Just last month, August 5th, 2016, not too long ago at all, actually. In fact, what's the date right now? Yeah, so we're still in this month, right? 43.5 million on food stamps. Because we have a government that says, hey, we'll use the taxpayer money of others so you can... They want to... What's happening right now, a lot of, you know, like the liberals, they want to buy a voting block. They want people here illegally because they want to build their voting base. They want to take care of people with other people's money because they know that those people want that to be taken care of, and they'll vote those people in office, and those people keep them in power. That's how that works, okay? They want to stay in power. You just, you know, you say, hey, I'll give you a bunch of free stuff, but is the stuff really free? Somebody's making it. Somebody's working their tails off, right? It's really corrupt. The system is really corrupt, you know? It's heartbreaking when you see it, and when you know what's going on. And people want a payday without a work day, you know? And it's we live in a corrupt system. So the Bible says that the sluggard is like a door on its hinges. He wakes up and he just goes to one side, then switches to the other side of the bed, back and forth, when he long should have been working. And he makes excuses, it says. He says, there might be a lion out in the road, you know? When I go to work today, I might get eaten by a lion. I better stay home and relax. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might, all your might. For there is no work or thought of knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Talk about the spiritual underworld at that time. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we would give you, Paul says, this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. If someone's not willing to work, don't let them eat. So he comes to Blessed Hope Chapel and he says, hey, I'm going to sponge off the church. You know, I see people give offerings for the work of the Lord, and I'm just not going to work, and I'm just going to say, hey, can you help pay my mortgage? And we get people come in and visit and do that all the time. All the time. Now, there's some people with legitimate needs that we help. I had a guy that was coming. We helped him a little bit here and there, and came and would sit in the back on a Wednesday service and stand in the back, and then he'd say he was in need. Then I checked the guy out, talked to some other pastors, and they said, yeah, he goes to our church too. Comes and just, you know, guys do that. I talked to another guy who was an old friend that I used to live next door to, and he says he knows a group of guys that do that. He's visiting the church. He goes, and he was struggling. He goes, I'll never do that to you guys, but I know guys, we talk about how we hit the churches. And they're druggies, a lot of them. And the last time I talked to that guy, he said he was really neat. He had this incredible story he made up and everything else, and I think I gave him like 20 of my own money. I said, I can't give you the church's money because it's not my money to give like that. I can't take a risk with the church's money like that. I just gave him a little bit of pocket change. I told him, but until I see you working or attempting to work, I go, you're here, you're standing here. I know you can at least be an operator and answer phones or something. I can't help you again because that's not good for you, you know. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Wow. Proverbs 22:29, do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before the obscure man. Psalm 128, verse 2, you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. The Bible commends hard work. If you're a hard worker, you know, now it warns against envious work where it's just cutthroat and your heart's in the messed up place. But it commends hard work. Commends hard work. But then there's the consumed man who consumes himself in another way because it's all about the money in verses 7 and 8 here in chapter 4. Then I looked again at vanity under the sun. There was a certain man without a dependent, having neither a son nor a brother, that there was no end to all his labor. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches, and he never asked, and for whom am I laboring and depriving myself of pleasure? This too is vanity and is a grievous task. This is a guy who's just working like crazy to get as much as he can, but then he's going to die, and he's not even going to bless others with it at the end. And he's just consumed with trying to get more. And I read about a Persian man by the name of Ali Hafid. Years ago, a guy by the name of Russell Conwell tells the story of this guy who was actually had a nice farm and had gardens and orchards and grain fields and all kinds of streams that ran through his farm. It was just beautiful. And But then somebody came and told him, a wise man from the East, about a diamond, about diamond mines. And how, man, if you could find a diamond mine, a diamond mine, you would be radically blessed. He left his farm and he went and searched for diamond mines. Couldn't find one. Looked and looked and looked, became so frustrated, so discontented, ended up committing suicide. And what happens is another man buys his farm. And when he buys his farm, he's out with his camel. And he takes his camel to a stream to drink in this story. And I read this story from this gentleman. I don't know how true this story is, but it's kind of instructive either way. Maybe like a parable. But because it's tied to real diamond mines. And the camel's drinking. He sees something shiny, sparkling at this guy's farm he bought. He gets out and he pulls up this diamond that has every color of the rainbow and just glistens. There's acres of diamonds. And it becomes the Golconda diamond mines, the most extravagant, resourceful diamond mines on the planet at the time. And he left it, apparently. It was right there. Be thankful for the garden you have, amen? Be thankful for wherever the Lord has you, amen? Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verse 10, I mean, just the next chapter, we read this. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. Now, praise God for money and things of that nature that God supplies. But if you love it, you put it before God, it's not going to satisfy you because you're never going to have enough because it wasn't meant to be the ultimate satisfier of your soul. The only satisfier of your soul is the Lord ultimately and really. Amen. Verse 6. I skipped verse 6 because I like verse 6. And this is a content man. One handful of rest is better than two fists full of labor and striving after wind. So instead of two handfuls of striving, how about one handful of some rest, some peace? Stopping and enjoying life that the Lord's blessed you with, amen? Because there's a ton of people, dare I say in America, probably, I don't know, a huge percentage. Now I can retire. They retire a year later. Boom, they had a heart attack. What happened to so-and-so? Boom, he's gone. Never enjoyed what's, you know. And praise God, we just saw the Bible commands hard work, but God also says take a break. He gave the Jews a Sabbath day, one day a week, rest. Other nations didn't have a Sabbath day. He never gave that to the Gentile nations. Take a day out. Take a break. He wants you to take a break. We're not under the old covenant. It wasn't given to the nations. It wasn't given to the church. It was given to the... But there's a principle there of rest that God wants us to rest. Amen? So on the first day of the week, as Christians now, we get together and celebrate Jesus. Good day to rest. You know, I'm not saying you have to... Let one man seems one day above another and one man seems all days alike. Let each person be persuaded in their own mind. I'm not going to dictate you when your day of rest should be, but, you know, I remember my wife and I, because Sunday was, you know, kind of a laborious day for us. It still is to a degree, the first half of the day. And so Monday was our like day off, our family day. You know, and I don't know if we've had like a family day where we said, oh, it's our family day for 20 years because we just found a system where we just pick our spots, you know. But when we had, our kids were young, we had to have that family day and to just keep our sanity in Jesus, you know. And just, but you know what? On my rest day, Monday, I still worked hard because I loved to be in the scripture, you know. But I didn't feel as much pressure, you know. I didn't have to work. I got to get things done, you know. It's more relaxed. And this guy takes time to, he's content because he can work with one hand and strive, but he can also enjoy his kids or his family, his brothers and sisters in the Lord, you know. And balance. This guy has a balance, you know. And he's not like living to just compete with everybody else, and he's got contentment, you know. And I love that. The scripture says, you know, the psalmist, Lord, don't give me too little where I'm tempted to steal, but don't give me too much where I forget you. If you have too little, just ask the Lord, Lord, meet my needs, for you're rich in glory, make sure you live for him. If you have a lot, make sure you don't allow those things to become a god, and you use those things to serve the Lord, amen, and have a biblical balance in your life. This guy had contentment, guys. And I read about a fisherman who worked hard, but he also enjoyed his life. And he was done fishing for the day, caught a pretty good haul, brought his fish in, was sitting next to his boat enjoying the ocean. Still some light, And a rich industrialist saw him. He said, "Hey, you already stopped for the day?" He's like, "Yeah. What are you doing?" "I'm sitting here enjoying the weather and thanking God." And he's like, "You know, you could put in a couple more hours and be rich like me." He goes, "What do you mean?" He goes, "Yeah, you can put a couple more hours, just work harder, catch more fish, sell more fish, get a better boat, go deeper in the waters, get more fish, sell more fish, make more money, get nylon nets. Before you know it, you have a full fleet of boats." He goes, "Then what?" "Because then you could just sit back and relax and enjoy your life." He goes, "That's what I'm doing right now." Isn't that funny? I just love that story. I was like, you know what? God's already given you all things to enjoy. It doesn't matter how much money you have to enjoy things that the Lord's given to bless you. Amen? You can enjoy. Guess what? I can enjoy the same sunset that Bill Gates can enjoy. Amen? And with so much coming, we got a problem here because we got so much compared to most people. I try to remind you that. There comes other temptations that you face that other people don't face. You got to be extra on your guard. But learn to enjoy the simple things that the Lord's blessed you with. Biting into a nice piece of fruit. But you start eating all the candy in the world. How many of you eat a bunch of candy and you don't like fruit anymore? Bad for you, really bad for you. You stop eating as much candy, man, wow, that orange or that apple or that peach or that watermelon this time of year. My wife just got a great watermelon. She couldn't finish her watermelon. It didn't look good. It looked terrible. Because I left part of that watermelon rind out there, and you know, I was cleaning up the house. We had Ben coming, so I was like, she was busy with the Revivus. I'm like looking at the house. It's like an atom bomb hit, you know. And I'm going to wash some clothes, okay, over here. I'm going to go and do these dishes over here, and I'm going to... And I was like discouraged. I'm like, oh, she faces this way more than I do, you know. So I just work out when I clean the house. Exercise, do a little bit of exercise. I feel like I'm redeeming the time, you know. So... it looked all right when you got there, right, Ben? Because he stayed at our house, right, bro? It's pretty messy since you've been there, though, bro. No, I'm just kidding. No, he's a great guest, man. He's a pretty clean guy. I made an omelet for him this morning because I don't usually eat in the morning like that. And he's like, "What's for breakfast?" And I'm like, okay, I'm juggling. I got it. Cut up sausage, made him a big omelet and everything. Like eating this omelet, I'm like, I don't eat omelets in the morning like this. I had a couple eggs. I poach them. I'm real simple like that, bro, in the morning. But sometimes I'll do that. But we had a great breakfast together. He made me coffee, though, with honey. So thank you, bro. Enjoying the simple things. How much does an omelet cost? How much a couple of eggs cost? And sausage that was sitting out for 2 weeks, Ben. No, I'm just kidding. No, it wasn't. It was one of those processed things that could sit there for months, you know. I don't even eat them. Josiah eats them, you know. I ate it too, bro, and I'm feeling good, so we're okay. But I like the fisherman, you know, because... He's got a good attitude. He knows that principle of work hard, but also be thankful. Amen. Ecclesiastes 5:12 says, "Sweet is the sleeper of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep." There's people that just live for money and they don't sleep as good as a laborer. Isn't that a trip? I love Philippians 11:13, where Paul says, 11 through 13, and then verse 19, where he says, "I have learned that in whatsoever state I am in," you know, "that therewith to be content." He didn't mean whether I'm in California or Florida, okay, whatever state. He means whatsoever state, because he goes on to say that he learned the lesson. He says, "I know how to both abound and how to be abased." Do you know that? He said, "I know." He says, because he learned it, he says, "In everything and in all things, in everything and all things, I'm instructed to be both full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need." Wait, what did he say? He said, "I learned this." I learned this in verse 11. Some translations say, "I learned the secret." I haven't memorized in the King James Version, which I think is actually pretty good here, but I know how to abound and to be abased. You know, in everything and all things, I know how to, I'm instructed, he says, I'm taught by the Lord. To be full and to be empty. To abound and to suffer need. In other words, in everything and all things, the Lord instructs me, whatever condition I'm in, to be thankful and to be content. So I learned how to be content in all things. Verse 13 is the answer. I can do all things through who? Christ who strengthens me. You keep your eyes on Jesus. That's the key. And then in verse 19, he says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory." Amen. He'll take care of you. Those are great verses. And then in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, you know, he talks about be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving, right? And he'll meet your needs. He doesn't meet your needs. He'll keep you in perfect peace. He'll guard your heart and your mind, right? It's all beautiful. And then verse 8, think on these things, whatever is true and so forth. So we got to, if we're keeping focused on Jesus and we're praying, P-R-A-Y-N-G, we're giving, casting our cares on the Lord. Cast your cares on him, Peter says, because he cares for you. If you're praying and seeking the Lord in your circumstances, you could trust that he's going to take care of you. But if you're not praying, you are praying. If you're not praying, P-R-A-Y-I-N-G, you are praying, P-R-E-Y-I-N-G. If you're not satisfied in Jesus and content in who the Lord made you to be, and you're not content to follow his moral laws and live a righteous life and live a godly life, but you want to break his laws because you're discontent and you want to try to do it your way, then you're preying on other people. P-R-E-Y-I-N-G. And you're hurting other people. And the Lord will judge you severely. And his slumber will not sleep very long. And you need to repent and make sure you get right with Jesus. Amen. So circumstances are always going to change. Paul said he was content in every circumstance. Circumstances are going to change, but Jesus never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, amen? That's why you want to stay close to Jesus, and our contentment is found in the Lord who strengthens us, amen? Contentment isn't to escape the battle. It's to have peace in the battle. It's to know that the Lord reigns, amen? And it's key that we understand that, that our satisfaction has to be found in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God's grace is there for you. Luke 12:22, Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, about your body, what you will put on. 1 Timothy 6:6-8. Let's go there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because to me, this is the main passage along with Philippians chapter 4, which I already mentioned to you, that deals with contentment and being content. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 6-8. But godliness is actually a means of great gain. Because in verse 5, he talks about false teachers who teach that godliness is a means of financial gain. The prosperity teachers are on television. This is what Paul's talking about there. They want you to say, oh, give me more money and you'll get healthy and wealthy. But Paul says, but godliness in verse 6 is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by what? Contentment. He doesn't say great gain brings contentment, right? He says contentment, right, in the Lord is great gain. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. You got a shirt on your back? You have food to where you're not starving to death? Be content. That's what the Bible's command. It's not a suggestion. Be content. Be thankful for food. Be thankful that you got a shirt on your back because some people don't have that. He wants you to be content. That's important. You know, but a lot of people, they're not content, man. I need this, I want that, I need this. And there was a tear that was dropped, and it was swimming down the river, and it ran into a bunch of other tears that were in a group together. And the one tear said to the other tears, why are you here? And the other tear said, why are you here? I fell from a woman who didn't get the man she wanted. And the little tear said to the other tears, why are you all here? She goes, we fell from the woman that got the man she thought she wanted, you know. And a lot of times you think you know what you want and what's going to be, make you happy, and you know what? It's not going to make you happy necessarily. It's not going to ever make you happy if you're not happy in Jesus. You got to be happy in Jesus first. And then you could look at your spouse and say, praise God, because you and your sovereignty have allowed this person in my life to make me what you want me to be. And sometimes that person may be a blessing to you. Sometimes they might be really hard to deal with. But God uses them as sandpaper to sculpture you, amen? Because he's good, because his main goal in your life is seeing his image impressed in you and you being a shining light and a witness for him. Amen? But so many people play the lotto and they gamble and they try to get rich quick and because they're not content. J.D. Rockefeller once said, the poorest man I know is a man who has nothing but money. I've made millions, but they have brought me no happiness. Despite his incredible wealth, Henry Ford said, I was happy doing mechanical work. Oh, man. But then if you say, okay, give up all your money and become a mechanic. You know, I don't know about that, right? Verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. But those who want to get rich. Notice here, I love this because it doesn't say those who are rich. People say, oh, this is for the rich. It applies to everybody, but it says those who want to be rich. I think a lot of times people that complain about rich people is because they want to be rich and they're coveting what they have and they wish they were them. It's pretty ridiculous, actually. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Amen. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. Isn't that a trip? Fall, the Greek word is empipto, and it's in the present tense. It means they constantly are falling, those who want to be rich. They're constantly falling. Don't let that be your deal. Don't let that be your situation, you know. Verses 13 through 19. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives his life, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain and reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, right after he said, I missed verse 11, but flee from these things, meaning the desire to just be, you know, live for money, O man of God, and pursue what? Righteousness. Remember Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There it is, man. Godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold on eternal life to which you were called, and you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, who no man can see or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Fight the good fight of eternal life. Eternal life trumps everything. Let that be your focus. Amen. Instruct those, and Jesus went before us as our example, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Wise is the man who recognize that whatever we have in this world on a material level is not going to be ours forever. He just said, we come to the world with nothing, we leave with nothing. Nobody pulls a U-Haul into heaven, amen? And by the time you got your stuff out of the U-Haul, you look at what God already has for you, you'd be like, he'd be like the angels are looking, like, why are you bringing that junk in here, you know? It's like, you silly, you know? Verse 18, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they take hold of that which is life indeed. Jesus talked about true riches. I love this term, true riches. And Paul talks about life indeed. In other words, there's a counterfeit life, which really isn't life at all. But Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Live for Jesus, you guys. Enjoy the abundant life he wants for you. One fist full of work and diligence, and another fist enjoying and being thankful for what he's given you and using it for his glory and being about the Father's business and winning souls. Amen. So don't covet, Luke 12:15. And he said to them, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Hey, how do you, for your own walk? Don't covet, Jesus says. Don't worry, he says. Don't worry and be anxious, as we already read. That's another one. So many cool scriptures. Luke 3:14. Jesus said to some soldiers, they asked him, and what should we do? He says, do not take money by force or false accusation. He said, be content with your wages. Hebrews 13:5-6. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For God said, I will never leave you, never will forsake you. So he may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. Man, put your trust in the Lord. Isaiah 26:3. You keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You want peace in your life? You want to be content? Keep your mind on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen? So there's many principles that we've just gone through to be content in life. But I'm telling you what, be content with what God's given you if you have food and covering, but don't be content with where you're at as far as who you are in the Lord. Don't be content with that. Because I read this in the scripture. Now, for this very reason, also in 2 Peter chapter 1, applying with all diligence in your faith moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in self-control perseverance, and in perseverance godliness, and in godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants me to be content with my material possessions. He wants me to bless others. He wants me to be encouragement to others. But he doesn't want me to be content with where I'm at spiritually. He wants me to strive to be more Christ-like. Amen? So don't just say, well, praise the Lord. Let's just be content. And, oh, yeah, let's get in the Word together. Let's pray. No, Joseph, be content. Just rest. No, be content with what you have. But don't be content yet with who you are. Amen? Always recognize that the Lord wants us to grow and become more Christ-like. Amen? And then there's joy in that, amen? Because you'll be really bummed out if you start trying to be content in where you're at spiritually. Amen? You'd be thankful, Galatians chapter 6, for where God's brought you, amen? And be thankful for that. But then continue to pursue him and become more like Jesus until that final day. Amen? Praise God. Let's pass out the cup and the bread. I hope you apply these things to your lives and you work under the Lord and you're content with what the Lord's given you, and our walks with the Lord grow, and you've been stretched this day. May we take the Lord's challenges and commands to heart and pay heed, take heed. Amen. Can we all stand, please? We pass out the cup and the bread.